All right, everybody, welcome to Shirley Foundation Baptist Church. You guys can find your seats and grab your songbooks. Turn to page number 404. We're going to be singing The Fight Is On. Welcome to Shirley Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your songbooks. Turn to page number 404. We're going to be singing The Fight Is On. Page 404, let's sing it together on the first. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers brave and true, Jehovah leads and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in His strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The Lord is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. I think everybody from down in Vancouver with the different hymn book is confused on the lyrics. They switch it up just a little bit. It's pretty close, but it's a little bit different. With that being said, Brother Paul, would you open up a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here to celebrate yet another year of this wonderful church, bringing the light of the gospel here in this valley. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. For our second song, we're doing song number 370. Count Your Blessings. Song number 370, Count Your Blessings. Song 370, let's sing it together on the first. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly. and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen. Good seeing you. At this time, we'll have our announcement.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. I think we're short on our bulletins. I think more are being printed right now, but if you don't have one, just lift up your hand. I think Brother Paul's making his rounds right now, and it's our anniversary weekend, and so I hope everybody's had a good time, and we had some great salvations out there yesterday, a lot of excitement for the communities that we are in. So, but anyway, I just wanted to welcome you, and let's take a look at the verse of the week on the front cover there. And sorry about the black and white there. We're having some printer issues there, but, you know, we got that great eagle on the front cover there. So, of course, it was also the 249th anniversary of our nation being, you know, the United States. So we also got to have a little barbecue on Friday night, which was nice. But the verse of the week is 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. So we are truly free in Christ once we are saved, and everybody else is in bondage if they're not saved. So, and our church schedule, 10:30 a.m., Sunday morning service. We have soul winning in between the services, and I believe Brother Noah's do you have maps for today?
I'll have them ready before.
Okay. If you're not in the group for soul winning, just make sure that you get, I think he'll have maps printed. So if you're not in the group, then just get with Brother Noah to get a map if you want to go soul winning today. Otherwise, if you're in the group, then the maps will be put in the soul winning group also. So at least I think so. And 3:30 p.m. is the evening service, and Remy is preaching from Spokane. He's also happens to be my brother's son, so I appreciate him coming. Just want to say thank you to all the people that traveled to come and make this a special weekend from our church in Vancouver and our church in Seattle. And then, of course, we got the ladies here from our church that usually are playing in the orchestra at our church. But I don't know who's running the asylum back home, but I think Gabe is playing piano this morning, and we have Brother Jesse filling in for the music. So it's nice to have musicians that can fill in. Amen. So let's see what we got going on here. We have, we're family integrated, of course. So that means children are always welcome during the services. If you do need the mother baby room, it is located up the stairs and to the left. And are you cooking after service? Okay. We got some leftovers from the picnic, so we have tons of hamburgers and well, not tons, but we got hamburger, we got hot dogs and buns and all that kind of stuff. We got some tater salad and some other things. So feel free to stick around and eat after the service. We have cake for the anniversary. So we have the white cake, and then we also have some vanilla ice cream. So you guys are welcome to stay after the service and enjoy. I'm going to be speeding all the way back to Vancouver, so I probably won't be able to partake with you. Yeah, I know the police everywhere, but all points bulletin. We'll be in stealth mode, though. Anyway, so I won't be able to partake with you, but I got to get back and preach at our church in Vancouver. But it's been a great weekend. Just want to say thank you to everybody once again for coming. Thanks, brother, son, and sister-in-law, daughter. Whatever. I don't know. This probably doesn't make sense. But, yeah, I guess she'd be sister, daughter-in-law. Yeah. All right. So thank you so much for coming. It's great to see our grandkids and also Cody and Alicia. Hey, it's good to see you guys. Looks like she's healing up from her surgery, so I've been praying for you. And, yeah, it's good to see some faces we haven't seen in a while. So anyway, the preaching schedule's there. If there's any substitutions that need to be made, just let me know. I can change them. We had four salvations yesterday, and we had the two top Karen bosses were out there meeting up with us, and I had one. I think they were trying to kill me or something. Like, she kept lunging at me, and then all of a sudden there's a guy with guns on his belt that appeared out of nowhere. My wife was warning me, hey, he's... And she was like, "Say, pay attention," and he was kind of reaching around like he was unbuckling his holster to shoot me or something. She was like distracting me and screeching, you know, at multiple level Karen decibels. But I didn't even notice that the guy was there. So I think she was trying to distract me, but she was acting like she was going to hit me. She came in twice at me like she was going to hit me because I was just telling her no. You know, she's never had a man tell her no before. So, but it was interesting. And the police came. I really just didn't think the police would even show up because we weren't doing anything wrong, but they did. Like, two cruisers came in, and then those same cops came to the next location that Brother Rick was at because he had a screecher as well. And, you know, Rick... But then the police, you know, came and talked to Brother Rick, and, they said people just don't understand that no soliciting doesn't mean, you know, people going door to door. So at least in this community, you know, apparently this doesn't happen very often here, but I deal with this kind of stuff every week. So it seems like. So anyway, so praise the Lord for the four people that got saved yesterday. And anyway, so we have 113 salvations for the year. And the upcoming events down in our neck of the woods, we're going to have our anniversary at the end of this month. And Pastor Anderson's going to be preaching at our church on Thursday night if you wanted to come down for that. And then the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship is down in Steadfast. And then the Detroit Soul Winning Marathon. I think that date's wrong. I still need to fix that if you were wanting to go to that. And let's see. We have... Let's see. That's not the same Kylie, is it? 760. Anyway. That's all we have for announcements, I think. Let's see. Maya's birthday is this... 17th, Gina the 20th. Okay, so yeah, we're not on any of those dates. All right, let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering, and then we'll move on with the service.
All right, our next song is song number 498, When We All Get to Heaven. Song number 498, When We All Get to Heaven. I was saying this in Spokane last time we were doing a shout song, but if Baby Winter doesn't cry after the shout, then you did not shout loud enough. So let me hear you shout it, 498 on the first. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place.
place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. She is crying on the second. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him and glory will the tolls of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Good, sing and finish on the last. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Good singing. You got Baby Winter on the first verse, but then she toughened up, I guess, a little bit. Brother Ramon, would you bless the offering for us?
Alrighty. Good morning, everyone. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 reads, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, in any comfort of love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, If any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do good of his own pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yeah, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, that it may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to come into your house and hear your word preached. I ask that you just be with Pastor Thompson, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. And just want us, first of all, say thank you once again, also for everybody for being here from out of town. Thank you for, I just want to thank Brother Rick also. He's always here when we need him, and he's retired, but he still takes care of a lot of things as if he's not retired. Thank you to everybody that's just pitches in here, cleans up, takes care of all the things that I'm not able to be here. So many maps, and there's a lot of things that go into keeping this place going, and I just want to say thank you to our church family here. This morning I'm preaching a sermon called Others, and I get that from our passage here. I'm not going to get back to this passage until later on, but I do want to have you turn to Matthew chapter 5. And so I'm just going to preach several different things about others. Others means in the dictionary additional or further. And if you read the Bible a lot, you'll notice that it uses this term a lot. And probably maybe after you listen to this sermon, you're going to notice it a lot more. The second definition is different or distinct from one or ones already mentioned or implied. So you'll see lists of different people sometimes, and then it'll say, and others also. And then the third is different in nature or kind. So several thoughts on others this morning is what I'm preaching. And the first thought I want to give you this morning is that sometimes we need to go above and beyond what others do for others. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, it says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye?" Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount here, and he's kind of given this wisdom that, you know, it's real easy for us to love people that love us back. You know, a lot of times it's our family that loves us, but sometimes they don't. You know, obviously there's a lot of drama that happens in families too. But it's real easy for us to love people that love us already, right? But what Jesus teaches is that we should love those that don't love us, to do good unto those people that don't do good unto us, to do good unto those that hate us sometimes. That person at work that treats us ill, it's real easy for us to be rude and mean back to them and to treat them rudely. But Jesus is saying that Christians have a higher character that we're supposed to have. And, you know, when I would say about others that we should treat others better than we treat, we should treat them the same as we would treat those that we love. And this is what he's saying here. He says, if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Don't people that aren't really, you know, that are sinful, wicked people, don't they love each other too? Don't people that are haters of God still kind of love each their kind too? So it's not like it's some big special thing that you're doing by just loving the people that love you back. At church, I'm sure we love each other here at church, but loving people that don't like us is a lot harder. Showing mercy unto people that hate our guts is a harder thing to do, isn't it? People that mock us at work because we're Christians, it's harder to be nice to them than it is the people that love us back, right? It says in verse 47, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" So he's saying, don't even the worldly people, don't just normal people out in life do the same thing. They say hi to each other. They salute each other. But if we salute our brethren only, hey, how's it going to our brothers in Christ at church? You know, everybody does that. But saluting and saying hi to somebody that you don't particularly like, that's a little bit different. You know, people, you know, in family sometimes, it's like, I'm not going to that birthday party because so-and-so got divorced to so-and-so. And you're like, everybody has to have separate birthday parties and separate Christmases and separate all this. And I understand some of the problems are so bad that you wouldn't want to be around them. But like, you can't set aside some petty squabbling that happened like 30 years ago or something so that you don't have to have 15 birthday parties or something for your kids. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous. You know, people need to just set aside some grudges that you had. One time, because I come from a divorced family, and I pulled a dirty trick on my family, and they really got mad at me about it. But I just got sick of having, like, we lived in Eastern Oregon at the time, and we wanted to just have one birthday party. And so we had a birthday party, and I invited my mom and dad, who had been divorced for a long time, and then, you know, just different family members that didn't like each other, and they all showed up to the same birthday party, but they didn't know each other was all going to be there. And then they were all pissed off at me or whatever about it. And it was like, I didn't know they were going to be here. It's like, yeah, but see, everything worked out fine, though. And I just was like, get over it. You know, it happened all those years ago. Why are you still mad at each other? It's like, you haven't even seen each other in so long. What's the big deal? I mean, I guess I'm just a peacemaker at heart, but I mean, nobody broke out into a fight. Nobody got mad and yelled at each other. It just was a decent birthday party. It's like you can't just set aside your petty squabblings for 1 second. But I'm just saying that to say this is that, you know, what's it say in verse 48? "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And so we should be good to people that aren't good to us. We should love those people that aren't necessarily lovable. We should, you know, there's others out there that we should do kind things to and forgive those people that do wicked things to us, like, you know, those women yesterday. I mean, honestly, I'm not going to hold some kind of grudge for the rest of my life against them. Yesterday I was mad, but you know what? I don't really care today. Amen. I don't really care. You know, hopefully they find it in their heart to get saved at some point. But yesterday they were trying to destroy the Lord's work, and you know, I don't take that kind of stuff very kindly. You know, I wasn't too over the top. I mean, I did, you know, rebuke them in the name of the Lord, but whatever. Let's move on. Okay, so another thought here about others is, if you're not going just beyond what the average others do, how does that make you your Christian character exemplary? If you're not just doing, you know, because some people just do the bare minimum, you know. They just do what they have to do and don't do more. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. You're already in the book of Matthew. Just go about 10 chapters up and look at verse number 29. The Bible says, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed." And it says, "And many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and healed them." Amen. So notice this is a list of some really bad ailments that people have. And I don't really know if anybody in this room is lame, or they can't walk. I don't think so. Blind, dumb means you can't speak or hear. Maimed, where you're so maimed that you can't do anything. But it says, "And many others." So that's an additional list of different people that have different ailments, is what I'm guessing by the context here. And it says, "And cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." So he wasn't just healing the worst ailments that there were. He was healing other ones. And you're like, well, how do you know that? Well, let's flip back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. So Jesus wasn't just trying to just heal the most extreme so that people would be like, oh, he could heal these ones that are just incurable. He healed a man with a withered hand, meaning his hand was probably deformed, or it, you know, just didn't work right. Maybe it was kind of, you know, sometimes people are give their birth and they have some kind of deformed or don't have a fully formed hand or arm or legs or something like that. So people that were born like that, and then he made that hand whole to where it was just like the other one, fully functional. I mean, he was God manifest in the flesh. The Bible teaches that. But look what it says in Matthew 4:23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing," sorry, I got to flip my next page, "all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." So was he just like some sensational healer, only healing the most extreme things? No, it says all manner of sickness, probably from the common cold, you know, the most minor things to the most extreme blindness, you know, mute, deaf, all these different things. So it was everything that someone had. Any issue that someone had, he healed everything that they had. All manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. He wasn't just like, oh no, you're not sick enough, I'm not going to heal you. He went above and beyond and just healed everybody that came to him. It didn't matter. And it says, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people." What does all mean everybody? Yes, it does. Don't tell that to a Calvinist, but yes, it all does mean everybody. "All sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments." Diverse diseases means all different kinds of diseases. So not just the worst of the worst, but even to the slightest. "And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics," so people that were basically what we would call today crazy or mentally ill. Mentally ill is probably the nicer term to use. And it says, or we would, you know, madness is another way to say it. "And those that had the palsy, and he healed them." So he healed everything. Anybody that came with any issue like that, he just healed them. So Jesus wasn't just healing the worst cases, he was healing them all,
because he cared about all others. It wasn't just some people. It was everybody. And so I would just say this. How do we apply this to us? Well, you know, people, you might think that, well, hey, that person's problem isn't such a big deal, but this person's is. I'm just going to pray for that person. Well, if someone asks you to pray for them, why don't you just pray for everything that they have? Amen. Why don't we just, let's not just, you know, obviously there's some prayer requests that are pretty big deals. Yeah, maybe make that a priority. But like, hey, if someone's, some people's little thing, you know, have you ever heard that term? It's the little things that kill. Sometimes the little things can take people out of church. The little things, you know, can accumulate. You know, accumulation in boxing, you know, someone gets punched like 156 times in a fight, eventually those 156 peppered shots knock somebody out. And that can happen in church life. And so we gotta care about people that are having the little problems too. Jesus cared about the little sicknesses, the little ailments as well. He cared about others. And another thing that Jesus was all about was Jesus wasn't worried about who others thought he was. If they didn't know, if they didn't believe in him, he didn't just go around worrying about them not believing and trying to convince them to the deadly death.
That's right. Right. That's a good point.
But you know who he did care about? He cared about his disciples. He cared about what his disciples believed about him. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. I'm trying to keep you in Matthew here so you're not, you know, struggling to find stuff. But try to make it easy on you and myself. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. So he did care about who his disciples thought he was. Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he asked them this question, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So notice it just says that word others, right? Other people. Some are saying this, some are saying that, but others say Jeremias or one of the prophets. That's pretty good company to be named in, by the way, isn't it? They're not saying Joel Osteen. They're not saying John Hagee. You know, obviously they didn't exist back then, but they're not saying false prophets. They're not saying, you know, the false prophets of their day. They're saying prophets from the Bible. So, and how did those people preach, by the way? They preached fire and brimstone. They preached, you know, some hard sermons. John preached hard. And it says, or one of the prophets, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? See, it's important that people that were believers understood who Jesus was, because that's, you know, we're saved by believing in who he is. Amen. So he is the Son of God, and he's also the Messiah that was promised from Genesis chapter 3, that he would be the seed of a woman that rises up and that he would, you know, smash the serpent's head. He would crush the serpent and he would save us from our sins. And it's prophesied throughout the whole Bible. And it says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, this is one of his great moments where he says something good. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
And so he didn't really care. You know, obviously he's asking that question. But what's he want? He wants the right answer from them. And Peter knew the right answer. And Peter, you know, he stuck his foot in his mouth a lot of times. But every once in a while, he would say something really great. And this one he had pegged. He knew exactly who Jesus was. Jesus made sure that his disciples knew exactly who he was. He is the Christ. That means he's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And he is the Son of God. And so was Peter saved? Yes, he was. So it's important for us to get that point across when we're out preaching the gospel to people, because if they don't understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah, he was the Messiah, he still is the Messiah, he is the Savior. It's not like he's dead. He's still alive. He lives evermore, and he makes intercession for us, and he saves sinners every day. He saved some sinners yesterday.
Amen.
When we were out soul winning. And we also, people need to understand that he is God. He's part of the Trinity. He is the Son in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So the next thing is that Jesus was reviled and mocked, but saved others. So despite the fact that people were mistreating him, and even on the cross, you know, his enemies admitted that he saved others, which I think is very interesting. I never really noticed that before. But when I was reading this, I was like, man, they're admitting that he saved people. They're admitting it. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. Matthew 27, verse 39, the Bible says, And they that passed by, this is when he's hanging on the cross here, reviled him, wagging their heads. So you know when people are just like, psh, just kind of walking, you know, just give you that head wag, like, you know, you've done something wrong. They reviled him. That means they hated him. They just despised Jesus. And they feel like they've won here. Because in a sense, in their mind, they have. He's the guy that they hated, the guy they've been trying to kill for years, is hanging on the cross, bleeding out. He has no way to escape in their minds. They've won. These demonic Pharisees have won. And they're wagging, they're shaking their heads at him. And now they feel like they can just say whatever they want. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. I mean, they're just mocking him. But the funny thing is, he could have come down from the cross even at that point. The nails could have just shot out of his hands and out of his feet. He could have healed himself at any moment. He could have called legions of angels to come and kill all of them and rescue him if he wanted to. He laid down his life for us. He allowed them to do that. He is God. He could have stopped them at any time he wanted to. But it said, but they're mocking him here. Likewise, also the chief priest, what's it say there? Mocking him. They're making fun of him with the scribes and elders. These are the people that are supposed to be the leaders of the people, right? Saying, he saved others. See that? He saved others. So what are they doing? They're admitting that he saved people. He saved them from their ailments. They know he healed a blind man that was born blind from his birth. And they even kicked him out of the synagogue. Tried to throw his parents didn't even want to really answer any questions because they knew they were going to get kicked out. He rose Lazarus from the dead right in front of all of them after being dead for 4 days. And they were like, surely he stinketh, you know, because after a body's been dead in a desert place for 4 days, you're going to start to deteriorate. You're going to start to smell. And he brought him out and he probably smelled like roses. You know, I don't know what he smelled like exactly, but he didn't smell like a dead corpse anymore. And they saw him and he ate with them. It talks about it in the next chapter, I think. And it says that they plotted to kill him because he was risen from the dead and they wanted to just stamp out that Jesus saved him. So it says he saved others. So they're admitting right there that Jesus saved people. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. But this is kind of what atheists do too. Let him come down from heaven and prove to us that he's real and we'll believe in him. But God is not mocked. God doesn't have to jump into your test tube, scientist, Stephen Hawking. You know, he said, God, you know, there's no such thing as God. But you know what God said the moment he died and went to hell? There's no such thing as Stephen Hawking anymore either. It says, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So, in other words, they're saying the same things to him. Now, one of the thieves did get saved here. And, you know, he felt bad about the things he was saying, obviously. And he got saved and asked Jesus to take him to paradise. You know, Jesus said he was going to take him to paradise. That before the cock, or not before the cock crows, but he said he was going to take him to paradise. So, anyway, so Jesus did save others, and even his own enemies admitted it. So Jesus did come to save others, didn't he?
Yeah.
The next thing I want to point out is that Jesus removed the blessing from the nation of Israel and gave it to others. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll get you off the Matthew kick, but we'll come right back to it. Mark chapter 12, verse 5. Mark chapter 12, verse 5. It is pretty interesting how many times you see the term others, though, in the Bible, huh? Mark chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says, and again, he sent another and killed, and him they killed. This is the parable of the vineyard. And it says, and many others beating some and killing some. So the God's talking about how the nation of Israel, there was all these prophets were sent and they killed them, and they were trying to preach the message to get right, and many others beating some, killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Of course, this is representing Jesus in the parable. But those husbandmen, this is the Pharisees, Sadducees, the chief priests, all these guys, said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto, what does it say there? Others. And you know who those others are? That's us. That's saved people. And so it's no longer belongs to the nation of Israel. It belongs to others. And now, could it be people that are related to Israel? Of course it could be. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 10, it says, and have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Now turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 40. Matthew chapter 21, verse 40. It's the same parable. It's just told a little bit differently. So when it says in verse Mark 12, 9, it says he'll give the vineyard to others. Let me clarify for you what this actually means when you read Matthew chapter 21, verse 40. Because he directly says exactly what he means. Because people will say, the church has not replaced Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. Well, I agree that Israel is still God's chosen people, but it's a spiritual Israel. It's not a physical nation anymore. Because when God cursed the fig tree, I talked about this the other night, God cursed the fig tree that represented the nation of Israel. And he said, let no fruit grow on this henceforth and forever. And the tree the next day was withered and dead. Now look at Matthew 24, verse 41. This is the same parable told from, it's written down by Matthew in a different point of view from him. It says, they say unto him, talking about what happens when they kill the son. It says, and Jesus asked them the question, these Pharisees and stuff that were listening, and they haven't quite got it yet that he's talking about them. They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And that is the right answer to the parable. Okay? They got it right here. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So that nation is not a physical nation. It is a spiritual nation made up of all believers. And in every place on the face of the earth, there are believers. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are part of that nation. And that is a spiritual Israel, as talked about in Galatians chapter 6. And it's called the Israel of God. Now, Israel did not cease to exist. Israel is just now a spiritual nation made up of believers. Because there's no physical temple for us to go to. The temple of God is us. And the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. That is what the New Testament teaches. It is there's no longer a temple made with hands that where the Spirit resides in. It resides in us. And when we all gather together in a room like this, we are the church. Okay? The church means church means congregation. We are congregated together, an assembly of believers. That is what a church is. And it says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So we can either fall on the stone and be broken and get mercy from Christ, or Jesus can crush you and destroy you, and then you get ground into powder and destroyed. And it says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived he spake of them. They finally get it. Oh, he's talking about us. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They're always just these cowards. And this is how reprobates are. This is how predators are. You know, they don't want to act alone. They don't want to act in the day. They want to act at night. When did they arrest Jesus? At night. And what did they do? They hired somebody from his own disciples that was not saved and had him betray Jesus at night. Show me where he's at. And then they arrested him when nobody else was looking. That's why they never did it during the daytime. That's why they never did it during crowds, because they knew that people would freak out. They did it later. So Jesus, another point about others is that Jesus was ministered to by named women and others. Look at Luke chapter 8. I'm going to break the Matthew trend here. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, Luke chapter 8, verse number 1, still in the New Testament though. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings, which means the good news, of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So Jesus traveled with the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, and it says, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So she was possessed with seven devils. Jesus cast those seven devils out of her. And it says, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, I think, you know, right here it just says others, and I think what it's talking about is just there was other women that did it. But why I think that it just names these specific women is probably because they were the main ones that took care of him. They were probably maybe the main ones that probably just organized everything, probably, you know, had the most, they probably, you know, it seems like they probably had the most money that helped them or whatever, maybe not, but at least the fact that they were probably just organized everything. But, you know, a lot of times the Bible just doesn't list every single person that helped, because if it does, the Bible's going to be a very big book. But it doesn't mean that he didn't appreciate the others that were there. It's just he probably just mentioned the two that probably helped him the most, that were the most gracious or whatever. But either way, you know, there were still other women that helped, and he appreciated, he just said, and others. So there's probably a big list of women that also helped the Lord Jesus. Now, just because they couldn't preach, just because they couldn't do the certain things that the men could do, they still helped. And Jesus mentions them and says, hey, they helped me. They did great things for me and took care of me, and they ministered unto him. I mean, the other Mary, I think maybe it was Mary Magdalene, whatever Mary it was that put the spikenard on him and anointed him for his burial. You know, she did a great work. Her name is mentioned as a memorial wherever the gospel is preached, and her name is given as a memorial for the thing that she did unto him. The women were a very integral part of the taking care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though it doesn't mention every name, there were still others that helped, and they know who they are. And a lot of times people don't get the mention, their names don't get mentioned in announcements and all these types of things, but it doesn't mean that people don't you know, recognize the fact that they're helping. And so, you know, what we can take out of that is we don't always need our, you know, the attaboy or the attagirl or the pat on the back. And some people don't like it. Some people don't like that, having their name mentioned from the pulpit. And I understand that. People don't like being recognized. They just want to be serving in silence, and that's okay. But I think that just the fact that he mentioned that there were others, you know, if it was just Mary and Joanna and didn't mention others, then I think some women might be upset. But I think that sometimes the others are put in there just to make sure that, you know, there's recognition of the fact that there was other people that were helping. The next thing is that Jesus lived his life on earth and died in the service of and for others. Let's look at our text from this morning. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I keep looking at that clock, but it never moves. I just realized it's probably because there's no battery in it. So that's a dangerous thing, to not have a clock working when I'm preaching. It's like, come on, Pastor, I got to go to the bathroom. I'm starving, Pastor. That's why I never preach in second story buildings. I don't want people dying on my watch. So Jesus lived his life on earth and died in the service of and for others. Look at verse number 2. And this is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And it really kind of sets me back and helps me realize and grounds me back to where I need to be because of just how much Jesus sacrificed for us and just how much he gave up to it, just come to the earth and to be reviled when he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he deserves and deserved so much more than he got when he came to this earth. He really was selfless. He really was humble. And he was God being treated like he was nothing. And it really takes a lot of humility to be the creator of everything, speaking everything into existence, and to have people talking to him like they were talking to him when we're reading in Matthew. I mean, to not just like make them explode. Like, I mean, if I was God for one day, which I know I never will be, but I'm just saying, things would not go as good. Karen would have exploded yesterday instantaneously. I mean, things would have gotten ugly yesterday, I'll just tell you that. It's a good thing that we can't be God for one day. So anyway, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." This is an admonition to us as believers here that we should, he said, fulfill ye my joy. And that joy there, just think about this acronym, Jesus, others, you. This is how we should serve in our Christian life. We think about Jesus first. We think about others first and then ourselves. Amen. This is how we should serve positionally as believers. We should serve Jesus first, others, and then ourselves. We shouldn't have this selfish mindset. And a lot of times we can't help it because we are selfish. And so we can't help it. But we have to fight against that mentality. And this is the mentality that Jesus taught us. Because how was he when he came to this earth? Was he self-serving or was he serving others? He was constantly serving others. He was constantly thinking about others. What was the first thing he did, though? He'd wake up early in the morning. He'd go to pray to his Father. So he served God first, which is weird because he's God. But, he served his Father. Because in the Trinity, he took that lesser role within the Trinity, voluntarily. He's still equal with God the Father in power and might and with the Holy Spirit. But anyway, that's how he started his day out. He got up before everybody else did. He got up well before light. So he was up praying someplace by himself on a mountain. And the disciples are just, rubbing their eyes a couple hours later. And then he worked all day long into the evening. And then was still the first one up. And people thought he was crazy because he worked so hard. And he just gave everything that he had. And he set those things as an example for us to do likewise. Amen. Not to be selfish, but to be selfless. Look at verse. So he's saying, Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we should all have this same mindset in the church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So vainglory is like just an empty glory. Hey, I'm just doing this so people look at me. So people will look at me as a showboat and, hey, look at all the stuff I'm doing. This is not the reason why we should do things. We should do things so that God sees it. And if God sees it, that's the important thing, right? But it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Does it say, esteem yourself better than others? No, it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so if we have this mentality, that's the mentality that Jesus wants us to have, that we would think of others more than we would think of ourselves. And look, that's a very difficult thing for us to do and for us to grasp. In reality, because we are selfish by nature, we can't help it. We think about us wanting to have food before we think about others. We think about us paying our own bills before we think about others. We think about us, wanting to stay home from church, and we don't think about others that are at church. You know, there's just, we think about us not wanting to go out into the heat, and we don't think about others that are dying and going to hell. You know, there's a lot of things that we think about ourselves and our own flesh and our own wants, our own desires, before we think about others. But what is the Bible saying here that we should think about others first? We should think about what God wants, and then what others need, and then ourselves. That is hard to mix that back up, because that's the opposite of what the world teaches. That's the opposite of what the world does. But that is what Christian mentality and Christian character is all about. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, because I'm not. I'm just saying this is what the Bible teaches. This is what Jesus was like. And people say all the time when I say, hey, how do you know you're going to heaven? They'll say, well, I just think that I'm supposed to. I know because I walk after how Jesus walked, as they're sitting there smoking a cigarette. You know, I'm not getting down on people that smoke cigarettes. I'm just saying that I don't think that Jesus walked around smoking cigarettes, you know, and just saying how good of a person he was. You know, he was a man of action. And look, if you're struggling with cigarettes, look, I understand, because I used to smoke too. It was hard for me to quit smoking. It's an addiction. It's like a really hard to quit addiction. Some people, you know, it's easy for them to quit, but not everybody it's easy. You know, they say the average person, it takes 7 times quitting till they quit. And sometimes I dream that I smoked in the middle of the night, and I wake up and think that I did. And I'm like, I can't believe I did it. Oh, what was I thinking? And then I realized it was a dream. And sometimes I think that those dreams really happened, that I like smoked for a little while longer than I really did. And then I'll be like, I'd never start smoking again. Why do I think that? It's because the dream was so real. Yeah. There are things that are hard to do. It's hard to change our mentality. But the Bible says in Romans that we're supposed to renew our minds. You know, we're supposed to renew our minds. How do we do that? Well, we look at what God wants our minds to be like, and we change and we put on the new man. And we stop feeding the flesh so much, because when we feed the flesh, we get more selfish. Because that's what the flesh is. It's selfish. It wants what it wants. You know, people go, love is love, or what, you know, that's what homos say, but you know, but people, the heart wants what it wants. Why can't I love that person? Because you're married, dummy. That's why. Because you made vows before God and said, till death do us part. That's why. You can't, your heart can't want what it wants. That's not your heart want. It might be your heart wanting what it wants. But the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So just because your heart wants something doesn't mean it's a good thing. All these songs that, you know, that play on the radio about, you know, listen to your heart. No, don't listen to your heart. Your heart lies to you. Your heart is deceitful. It wants things that it shouldn't want to have. You have to deny yourself. You have to deny those feelings, because those feelings are lust. Those feelings are covetousness. Those things are wicked. If you make a vow, you stay with your spouse, you work it out, and you're like, well, you don't know my problems. I don't care what they are. You told God before, you know, whoever you got married by, that you're going to keep that vow. Till death do us part. Are you dead yet? You're like, well, I feel like dying. Well, you know, I'm sorry, you're not dead though. So just keep your vow. Do what you said you're going to do. Because God doesn't care about your excuses. He just cares about what you said you were going to do. So I don't know how I got off on that. Look at verse 4. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of, what's it say? Others. Now, it's not talking about not minding your own business. Okay, don't get this twisted, like, oh, I gotta go, what's going on in the girlfriend's house. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about not thinking about yourself all the time, but thinking about other people. Because when we get hyper fixated on ourselves, we stop caring about other people. So he says, hey, look on the things of others. Think about how you can help other people out. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what aren't we supposed to put on the mind of Christ? Aren't we supposed to be more like, people always talk about, hey, be more like Jesus. We're supposed to be more like Jesus. And people, you know, say this kind of stuff to me all the time. Well, you're not like how Jesus was. Well, how are you like Jesus when you won't even go out and go soul winning and tell people about him?
Amen.
But you're like Jesus, right? Well, as far as I know, Jesus went and preached the gospel every single day and sent his disciples out and then sent 70 others out. And then when he left, the last thing he said to do is go out and preach the gospel to people. And he's waiting for that precious fruit to come in. He's waiting for that day. He's waiting to come back. Why is he waiting? It's like he's not breaking his promise. He's waiting for the precious fruit to ripen so he can come back and reap that fruit. And if nobody's doing the job, it's kind of hard, isn't it? So it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So the King of Kings, God, the Word of God, took upon himself the form of a servant, which is basically, you could say, that's a slave. I mean, go get my, go fetch me my slippers, go, bring me my dinner, whatever else. It's someone that's doing things for others. If it's not a slave, if you don't like that word slave, well, how about just someone that works for you? Someone that's, your servant does what they tell you. But this is what God took on the form of. Who is he serving? Man. Who is he serving in every chapter of all the Gospels? He's serving man. In Mark, especially, it's just showing all the works he's doing, and people are calling him crazy because he's working too hard. For who? Himself? He doesn't even have a place to lay his head at night. People are just kind of, he just sleeps wherever he can. He's just doing things for others. And this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us, is that, hey, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He was a servant. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just, hey, I'm going to just die, in some, way that's painless. No, even the death of the cross. The Bible says, the cross. The cross is the most painful way to die. That term excruciating death comes from cross. Cross, excruciating. Why is it called excruciating? Because it's painful. It's painful to get nailed to a cross after you've been starved, after you've been deprived of water all day. And then he says, I thirst. And then they come up and give him vinegar to drink. It's clear. It looks like water. He takes a drink. He doesn't even swallow it. He just gets it in his mouth and spits it out. Because why? Because nobody wants to drink vinegar when you're thirsty, right? Talk about just adding torture to the day. But it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him name which is above every name. Why? Because he deserved it. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
And here's the thing. Look, if you want to be a spiritual person, this is the path you will follow. So you're like, well, how? Well, serve others. Go and do likewise. Be like, if you really want to be like Jesus, then you'll serve him. Amen. And you'll serve other people. And you'll think about other people. You'll think about God first. You'll think about others second. And you'll think about yourself last. And then God will add all these things unto you. People worry so much about what they're going to have and how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? God will take care of all that stuff. Amen. You just serve him. Amen. And so if we would just serve him with our heart, then he would give us all the things we need. Do you think he's just he said, David said, I'm young, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen his seed begging bread. Yeah. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Yeah. He's not going to forsake you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't have to worry. Just serve him. How can we serve him? Be here. Be involved. Build your life around church. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, he gets into the promised land. He divvies out all the land to everybody. They've conquered it. They've beaten everybody up. And Joshua is just kind of giving his farewell speeches here before he dies. And he says this profound thing. And I really like this. And it's on the wall of a lot of Christian homes. Verse 14, it says, but this isn't the verse, but verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Hey, what's he doing? He's saying, hey, serve God in sincerity. Put away all this other stuff that means nothing on the other side of the flood. He says, and here's the verse that is famous. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. So we all have choices here. You know, we can serve ourselves. We can serve our families outside the walls of this place. You know, this isn't the church. The walls of this place isn't the church. But we should build our life around the Lord. Amen. Jesus, others, you. We should, as for me, you know, men in this room, you should say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And that's just the way it is. Am I going to be here? Yes. It shouldn't even be a question. Is my wife going to be here? Yes. She's going to be here. Are my children going to be here? Yes. Amen. We're going to be here. As much as we possibly can be, we will be in the house of the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And this should just be who we are. This is what Jesus said. This is what the Apostle Paul said. We should serve him. Now, turn to Luke chapter... I think I'm running out of time. Let me look. I keep looking at that stupid clock. All right. I'm good. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. See, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. It says, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him." So this Levi person, this is actually Matthew who wrote the book of Matthew. But they had surnames and all this other stuff. Anyway, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. Publicans are basically tax collectors. Nobody likes them, right? But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus didn't come to the people that are already saved. He didn't come to call them to get saved again. They're already saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was his mission. He came to lay down his life for us. He came to get buried and rise again from hell for us. And he came to place his blood on the mercy seat for us. He came to atone for our sins and redeem us. And he's got a body that he's preparing for us also. He's got a place in heaven he's preparing for us. And we're going to one day have immortal bodies that can't die. That's pretty cool. And you know what? We get it for free. That's the coolest part. All we have to do is just put our faith in Jesus. That's it. Turn to Jude 1. Jude 1. It's the last verse I'll have you turn to. And I'll wrap it up. Jude 1. See, Jesus told us to seek and save that. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He wants us to go do the same thing. That's really the main thing that we're supposed to do as a church. And look, we got a lot of soul winners here at our small church, which I'm very thankful for. But, you know, this sermon's about others. And Jesus cared a lot about others. I mean, that's very clear from all the passages that we've went through, right? But it says in Jude 1:22, it says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." So we're supposed to have compassion on people. We go And we do things for people, but you know, when we go out soul winning, we're not just getting people saved. Sometimes we're helping people with their theology. Sometimes we're just, you know, praying with someone that's having a hard time. I mean, our preaching services that we do when we go out and talk to people, you know, sometimes we're not reaping sowing. We're just kind of helping people. You know, people are sick. We pray with them sometimes. But it says some have compassion, making a difference. And it says, and others save with fear. Others save with fear. So we were the others at one point, though, weren't we? Someone saved us. Someone took the time to preach the gospel to us, and we were that other. We were the others that Jesus came and cared about, and we were reached by somebody. We were the others, and now he wants us to become the ones that preach to the others. Someone has to reach them, because Jesus is not going to come out of heaven and reach them for us. He left us here to do it. So we have to reach the others. It says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. These others that save with fear are the others that Jesus came back to save. So we are the others that he's talking about in this passage, though. Others save with fear. We are the others trying to save the others. Isn't that funny? I'm an other. Jesus loved me. He worked for my salvation. He hung on the cross for me. He bled for me. He died for me. He was whipped for me. He had a crown of thorns put on his head and smashed on for me. He allowed people to spit in his face for me. He took punches for me. He took slaps for me. People pulled out his beard and his hair for me. And he took cruel mockings. People reviled him to his face. They mocked him for me. And my name isn't mentioned in any of these passages in the Bible. But I am mentioned. I'm others. Amen. Others. So when I'm down, when I'm weary, when I'm tired, when I want to quit, when I get disappointed because someone quits or doesn't want to serve, or when someone else draws back, I just think about the fact that I was on the road to hell and Jesus saved me. And I don't know why. I really honestly can't tell you why he loves me, why he loves some of you either. But but you know, there's circumstances that, you know, I don't know. There's sometimes I do feel like quitting. I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I get, you know, I get frustrated, and sometimes I think everybody feels that way, though. Like, we all kind of get down here and there, but we're just kind of, we're fragile, more fragile sometimes than we would like to admit. But he sent an other for me to pull me out of the fire. And so when I think like, hey, I should just do this or that, I'm just like, no, I'm not going to quit. I just, you know, I just kind of just gird up the loins of my mind. And I think I'm just going to serve and just keep serving, because that's just who I am. You know, when I got saved, I just wanted to do things. And I always have, no matter what church I've been in. Didn't need a title, didn't need anything like that. I just always served. And that's just how I am. So he came to serve me, so I'm going to be of service to him. I'm going to continue to serve him. And, you know, my wife has always served in every church we've been in. My children have served with me as they grew up. And I've taught them to serve. So who do we serve? Do we serve ourselves? No. We serve who? Others. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for serving us, serving others. And we are the others, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to have us just not be selfish and think about other people besides ourselves. Lord, first of all, help us to think about you the first thing when we wake up, the last thing we think when we go to bed. Lord, help us to get the mindset that's opposite of what the world thinks. Lord, most people think about themselves and think about what they can get in life and think about what they need. And I just pray that you'd help us to have the reverse mentality, that we would think of you, we would think of others, that we would think of ourselves, And that, Lord, we would just have a mentality to serve. Lord, serve you, serve in our church, serve others. And we thank you, Lord, for this church and for another year of great works here. Pray that you just bless all the men, all the families in our church, all the singles, Lord. Just I pray that you just bless in a mighty way another year here at Bible Believers Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song, song number 402, Faith is the Victory. Song number 402, Faith is the Victory. Song 402, let's sing it together on the first. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all gird about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Amen. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On the last, to him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Amen. Good scene, Brother Bill. Would you close with a prayer?